For the last several weeks, this is the fifth sermon in a series called Beginning the Year with a Clean Slate. And we've been looking at seven things Jesus spoke from the cross, seven things that should be on all of our bucket list to live well as well as to die well. People often say to me, I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to suffer. Any of you ever heard anybody make that statement that I'm not afraid to die, it's just how I might have to die? And they'll say, I don't want to suffer. We've been looking at these seven things that every person really ought to think about and to in order to live life well as to die well. It had been 3 years of Jesus' ministry. It's interesting that in those three years, Jesus taught us how to live. Now, there at the cross, in 6 hours, Jesus will teach us how to die. And tonight, as we come to this fifth thing that he says on the cross, it's the shortest statement that Jesus made, found in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. In John's gospel, here in our text, Jesus is nearly dead at this particular moment. That was clear to everybody who stood around that cross today. Maybe it would be a few minutes. Maybe it could even be an hour. But even the Roman soldiers could see that death was near. And almost as a last gasp, a sound comes from Jesus' voice, a moan, if you will, that you could barely hear. And it's the shortest of all the statements that Jesus ever made from the cross. I like the way the English Standard Version translates that. It's the one in the back of your pew. In John 19, 28, the ESV says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I thirst. Those two words there in English, I thirst, would be only one letter in Greek that would have, it would be only one word in Greek that has four letters in it. It's the only statement that Jesus makes as he's hanging from the cross in physical suffering that deals with his own physical well-being. Up to this point, he's been focused on the needs of other people. He looked around at his foes that were crucifying. He realized they needed forgiveness. There was a felon on either side of him, and one of those reached out for forgiveness. They needed eternal life. And then he said to John, behold thy mother. Jesus was thinking about his mother, and now he deals with his own personal suffering. In just those two words there in the ESV, I thirst, he tells us one of the things that we should make sure is on our bucket list before we die, and that is the fact that we suffer well. How do you suffer well? Diane sang a few moments ago that song, how true that is. It was talking about pain, talking about suffering, that he can take the pain away. I think that all of us could agree this evening that suffering is a major part of life. If you're in Sunday school and you are in the regular series that we're using, you notice that Job, we've been studying Job on Sunday morning, speaking about suffering, how we deal with suffering and why people suffer in the world and all of those sorts of things. But you see, many people suffer while they're living, and many people suffer as well when they're dying. In fact, you and I are in the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living, not the other way around. Jesus tells us how to handle all suffering and how to handle it well. First of all, you have to admit your pain. Admit your pain. John 19:28. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst. I thirst." You and I could not even begin to imagine the pain that was there at the cross that day. He had not only been undergoing this most torturous death that was ever invented for 6 hours, but prior to that, he had been through 12 hours of pure torture, where Jesus was beaten, where Jesus was slapped, where Jesus was scourged with the cat of nine tails until his rib cage showed, his back was strips of skin there hanging from his neck. He's crowned with thorns that are burrowed down into his brow. His beard is ripped out and nails pounded into his hands and his feet. And Jesus, the one who's hanging there in our place, says, "I thirst. I thirst." He's exposed to the heat. He's naked. Tremendous loss of blood. Total exhaustion. Extreme dehydration. It's really interesting whenever you think about the many people that go to the emergency room, and oftentimes the diagnosis is extreme dehydration. The body has to be hydrated. We can't even begin to imagine tonight. You see, you didn't die by losing blood at crucifixion. You died by dehydration and asphyxiation. And no doubt, if you can imagine the parched, cracked, bleeding lips of Jesus, his eyes glazed, his tongue swollen, saliva sticking to his throat as if it were glue. You see, you can survive a whole lot longer without food than you can water. Water combined with the loss of these bodily fluids gives a tremendous fever. And the eyeballs burn in the sockets. The head explodes with excruciating pain. And the vocal cords are inflamed and feel as if they're on fire. Scientists tell us the most agonizing pain that a human body can experience is thirst. Thirst. I want you to think about that right now. Any of you thirsty out there tonight? Think about on the hottest day that you've ever known, and that your mouth was so incredibly parched with dryness, and you just needed that cool cup of water on a hot summer's day. Every single cell in your body cries out for a drop of water, and the pain only gets worse and worse as time goes by. And so Jesus says in verse 28, "I am thirsty." Jesus says, "I thirst." When you think about that, think about this. Jesus had turned the water into wine at a wedding of Cana of Galilee. It was his first miracle. He had fed the multitudes with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed at least 5,000 people that day. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. Could he not even ask for someone to bring him a drink? He could have, but he didn't. Why did he go through all of this pain? Why did he go through all of the suffering? Why did he go through all of the torture and the thirst and the torment? Crucified by his foes, deserted by his friends, forsaken by his personal family, as well as forsaken by his heavenly Father. Why? You see, Jesus wanted you and me to know that he knows what it feels like. He knows what pain feels like in life. Jesus knows what it means to feel alone. Jesus knows what it means to be lonely in life. And when we hurt, Jesus hurts. He knows our pain. He understands what you're going through this evening. So, to suffer well, to live well in living as well as to die well you and I need to understand what Jesus is telling us here. First of all, life is filled with pain. We have to admit pain. But secondly, we have to accept God's plan. We have to accept God's plan in our life. Julia and me were talking just before church tonight about some things going on in her life. And pray for Julia. She needs your prayers. We were talking about that God always has a plan. We may not understand it, but God has a plan. There's a great puzzle to that statement, I thirst. There's a great puzzle there. The one who reached down and scooped out and made the oceans. The one that carved out the lakes. The one who lined out the rivers. The one who traced out the streams and the tributaries. And he's the one that says, I thirst. I mean, he's the one who has said in days before this, I am the water of life. But is there no water for Jesus here at the cross? Why did Jesus go through what he didn't have to go through to have to say what he should never have had to say? John says, Jesus said, I thirst. Somehow Jesus realizes all of this is happening according to the plan of God. John tells us how the word of God is being fulfilled right at this moment. The crucifixion wasn't an accident. All of this was according to God's eternal plan. Hundreds of years before, there was a prophecy given by King David that this very thing was going to happen. Though King David didn't know, he was looking ahead to this particular moment and event in time. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the New International Version says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. David prophesied that hundreds of years before this event took place. As John records it, Jesus had not yet been given vinegar to drink, and yet knowing God's word and knowing that God has a plan, he let it be known that he was thirsty so that God's plan would be fulfilled, and it was. Verse 29 of our text in John chapter 19 says, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. How many times have I been in hospitals? How many times have I been in nursing homes where some family member or some healthcare nurse walked into the room and took a sponge and dipped it into water to rub across the lips or to swab in the mouth of someone whose body was shutting down? And the cells were dying in an extreme dehydration. They are thirsting because the cells in their body are crying out. This all fulfilled the scriptures. God had a plan. Now, you and I may not understand his plan. Those of you that were in Sunday school this morning realize that for 37 chapters in the book of Job, Job has wanted an audience with God, and yet in 37 chapters, God is totally silent. It's not till we find after the 37th chapter that God appears to Job. God doesn't sympathize with Job's pain and suffering. When God comes, God begins to question Job. Are you here to contend with me? Are you here to instruct me? Job, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. Jesus suffered physically. Jesus suffered emotionally. Jesus suffered spiritually because of his complete surrender and his acceptance for God's plan for his life. The question tonight is this: are we willing to suffer whatever we have to suffer, whether it be physical hurt, whether it be emotional heartache, whether it be spiritual helplessness? If that's God's plan for our life, I want you to think about the many people tonight that are suffering. If any of you watch 2020 or 48 Hours or any of those documentaries where people are missing and the children that are missing and people that are missing. And they will give you a picture of what they looked like when they were missing and a picture of what they might look like some 10, 15, 20 years later. Let me tell you, there are a lot of parents tonight that are suffering emotional heartache because of a missing child, because of a deceased child, because of a child that maybe have gone astray in life. You see, Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. Jesus would rise victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus would open up the way because he is our great high priest. I'm amused as well as amazed whenever I see how people deify the Pope. I'm truly amazed at that. The Jesus I know is the one who forgives my sins, and I can go to him 24/7. Let me tell you, that day at the cross, when he gave up the ghost, and the veil that was over the Holy of Holies, the curtain that was up there, it tore, the Bible tells us. And so we have a great high priest. He's touched by our infirmities. And let me tell you, I can go to him anytime. I don't have to go to confess it to someone in a little confessional booth. I can go to Jesus directly because he is the great high priest for us. Let me tell you, Jesus understands. You see, mine and your personal comfort or our commitment is, are we going to accept God's will, God's ways, and God's plan for our life? If you're going to live well and die well, you not only should admit your pain when you're hurting, but you should accept God's plan when you do. I remember someone telling me one time they had been given a diagnosis that has had a lasting effect upon their life. And the person said, I didn't ask why me. The person said, I ask why not me? Why not me? You see, it's easier said tonight than done. When you're in pain, when you're the one hurting, when you're the one struggling, when you're the one dealing with disappointment, when you're the one looking at situations that you wish you could fix and repair, Jesus knows all about our struggles. I'm grateful that in the midst of it, as Diana sang a few moments ago, just praise his name. That's hard to do. I think it takes spiritual, mature Christians to do that. I don't think everyone who names the name of Jesus has ever arrived at that place where they can praise the hurt away. But there are those who have toiled, as the old hymn says in the Broadman, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. When I think about Job, when I think about the loss of 10 children, the loss of his physical health, boils, some type of skin disease from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. To think that he lost all of his lifelong possessions. Joy, and I always think about what you shared with me one time that Corrie ten Boom said about the things that we hold dear to our heart. We better hold them with an open palm. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job came to realize after 37 chapters of pain and suffering and heartache, loneliness, friends that had come to tell him what a sinful life he had lived, and if he had repented, he wouldn't be going through what he's going through. Job came to the end of that and said about God when he answered back to God. Job said, I've heard about you with my ear, but now I see you. Now I see you. Admit your pain. Secondly, accept God's plan. Thirdly, acknowledge God's purpose. Did you realize in the book of Job, God never told Job, hey, Job, there was a meeting back over there before that storm came that day and took your children away and gave you boils and lost your servants and your cattle and all of the things that you had. Job was never privileged to the information that you and I have in the Bible. God never told him that he had had a dialogue with Satan. God didn't tell Job about that situation. We know about it because we read it. Job didn't have that info, and God didn't give him that information. God didn't give Job a lot of information. But what God said as he met Job in that dialogue at the end of the book, Job said, now I see you. I really believe that old song, and the toil of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. I hear people say to me all the time, Randy, when I get to heaven one of these days, the first thing I'm going to ask Jesus is, and I listen very kindly. I don't instruct, contend, or correct with them, but I think in my heart, no. When you get to heaven someday, you are going to be transformed. You're not going to see things as you see them in this earthly tabernacle. You're going to see them from heaven's perspective. And when you get to the end of the way, let me tell you, and you see the glory of Jesus, all of the things of this life will be gone from your memory and from your mind. Those will no longer be questions that you will want to ask Jesus. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful? He's God. He's creator. We are the created. We are the creature. Who are we? You see, God didn't say to Job, I don't like it that you're questioning why. What God didn't like that Job did, Job called God unjust. One of the natures of God is that God is just. He's just all the time. He's right all the time. But Job accuses God of being unjust. That was the problem. And God remained silent through 37 chapters of pain and torture and questions and heartache from well-meaning friends that said all of the wrong things for the most part. When Job gets to the end of the book, and that's what I think happens to you and me when we get to the end of the way, the toils of life will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. Acknowledge God's purpose. Jesus waits until the last few minutes of life to call attention to his own suffering. When they shoved the crown of thorns in his brow, he didn't say, my head hurts. When they ripped the beard from his face, he didn't say, my face hurts. When they scourged him with the cat of nine tails, with those shards of metal that ripped through his skin, Jesus didn't scream out, my back hurts. But when every cell in Jesus' body was crying out for a drop of water, Jesus said, I thirst. Why did Jesus wait until that moment? You see, God never wastes anything, and neither should we. We should never waste the pain. We should never waste the suffering and the hurt and the heartache that we experience in life, because God can redeem and will redeem suffering one of these days. God can take your pain, as Diana sang a few moments. He can take your physical hurt away. He can take your emotional heartache and your spiritual helplessness. And he can use those for his glory and even help other people come to themselves. It's interesting that someone that day at the cross in that hardened crowd of people Some that had been mocking him, some that had been jeering Jesus, some that were making fun of Jesus, they hear his one last physical moan. And someone, obviously, who had had a granite stoned heart, it's turned now soft as mush, and they run and they get him something to drink. That was highly unusual. You could be imprisoned for trying to help somebody that's being crucified, and yet nobody lifted a hand to stop this one act of kindness to Jesus. But isn't it interesting, the pure living water that not only Jesus personified, that Jesus was, even in that moment. Let me tell you, whatever the pain, whatever the suffering, whatever the hurt, whatever the heartache, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There is no other friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. The song Carla sang this morning, I think, summarizes much of that. Many this evening try to satisfy the thirst of life with money, with drugs, with sex, with power, with pleasure, with cars, houses, stocks, bonds, and we could go on infinitum. But Jesus said in John 4:13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But you see, everybody that drinks the water of life, the water that only Jesus can give, will never thirst again. Why did Jesus live on the earth for 33 years? Why didn't he just come to earth and just live long enough to die for our sins and then leave? Why not just live a sinless year or a sinless week? Why go through the tortures? Why go through the sunburns? Why go through the sore throat and the hunger and the heartache and the thirst and the temptation and the ridicule and the rejection? Why? Because he wants us to understand that whatever is happening, it first has happened to Jesus. He not only suffered for us, but he suffered so that we might have redemption through his blood. Let me tell you, whatever is happening tonight in your life, remember this. Jesus said in John chapter 4:14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, when Jesus said, I thirst, anyone can come and get a drink of water, but it's the life-giving water that only Jesus can give that will make you never thirst again. We're all going to suffer. We suffer each day in life with various things that go on in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. We will suffer and we will die. But because of Jesus, we can put on our bucket list that we suffer well. I have seen many, many people down through the years, as some of you have also seen. And we wonder, why is it that some people, good people, righteous people, are as righteous and godly as we can be in this life. We see some people that drive down the road and suddenly they're gone from a heart attack. Or they go home and go to bed at night and they close their eyes at night and they wake up in the presence of Jesus. We see other people lay on deathbeds for months and weeks, gasping for breath. Good people that have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Let me tell you, the Bible says it rains on the just as well as the unjust. You and I could question from now till Jesus comes, But let me tell you, most of our questioning becomes empty, because even in Job's own life, and Scripture tells us in Job 1 and 2 that Job was a righteous person. He was a righteous man. That means he tried to live right. He tried to do right. He tried to be right. But even Job himself, in all of his goodness, in all of his righteousness, Job had to suffer the pains of this life. And there's a mystery behind it. You and I will never be able to answer the questions of why that many people have tonight. But what we can say instead of why, who? Who can I take my burden to? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you stand as we pray together tonight?